Now I'll start recording. Good evening. Tonight we're going to be in the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John, if you want to make your way there. I won't say his name because of the foster care status, but surgery in Boston went well today. I got some pictures of him with his little eye patch on, and they're going to stay one more night, so continue to pray for Jim and Betsy as well, three little toddlers in a hotel in Boston. And he'll go in tomorrow for a checkup, hopefully have that removed, and be back with us soon. So, John chapter 15. Tonight we're actually tackling our seventh and final of the I Am statements contained in the Gospel of John, and we ought to start with prayer. So, join me, would you? Father, we are so grateful that we can gather tonight when so many other areas of this world are just crazy. Lord, we ask for our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan in particular, and those that have served us, Lord, just that right things would be done and wrongs would be righted. And Lord, we ask that you would be with those in Haiti and the struggles there, and Lord, even in this country, the fact that we have the freedom to meet and gather tonight, we're grateful for that. So Lord, would you make our time productive, Lord, and speak to us, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So, John chapter 15, the seventh I Am statement, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. So, just kind of want to set the scene again. You guys remember that Jesus is in the upper room the night before his arrest. And there's a series in John, I think it's John chapters 13 through 17, that is all of that. The upper room discourse, it's gone from birth, laying out the entire ministry of Jesus, kind of in half of the Gospel of John, to these last days, the last week of his life, where John dedicates the entire second half of the gospel. Jesus is gathered with those that he served with, those that he was in ministry with for 3.5 years, and they had witnessed the miracles. They were all in, you could say, anticipating Jesus taking over and rescuing them from the oppression of Rome and establishing his kingdom on this earth. That's was their expectations for the most part. And Jesus gathers with them and says, hey guys, there's some things that are going to go on here that maybe you didn't expect. One, I'm going to take off for a while. I'm leaving, and you can't go with me. And I'm going to be betrayed, and one of you is going to deny that you even know me. And kind of that same scene is what's going on tonight. That was our context to last week. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Then we see this transition point at the end of chapter 14 where he says, arise and let us go from here. Anyone know what's next, where they're headed? In the timeline to the cross? They're on their way to the garden. So what we don't know exactly from this is where in that scene we're picking up this narrative. So they're all together, they're gathered. Arise, let us go from here. So then is the statement made, you know, they all gather, they're ready to go, and then he starts laying this out. Are they walking on their way to the garden? Do they arrive at the garden? And then this is the beginning of the dialogue. I personally think the way that we see over and over and over again, Jesus observing something and using that as an illustration, that they probably went down from the room and started their approach to the garden or started leaving to go to the garden. And natural in that part of the country, there's a vineyard or a big vine, probably an old vine is sort of how I picture it in my head. But they begin leaving the room, probably heading toward the Garden of Gethsemane. And again, the Bible doesn't say that or give us that context, but we do have this. that there's a transition point. They're leaving from the room to go there. Remember, Jesus gave them a whole bunch of instructions. Just in that little point, I told you that this whole scene sort of is covered through multiple chapters, but he washes their feet. You guys will remember that. He washes their feet, and then he says, as I've washed your feet, so you ought to wash one another's feet. He gave us an example of service towards one another. That was one of the things. And he gave them a new command, if you remember that. We talked about establishing communion, the new covenant in his blood. He also said, you guys should do this. Serve like I do. You guys should also do what? Love one another. And defined how that should look. Love one another as I have loved you. Again, he told them, I'm going away, but you can't come with me. And while I'm gone, I've got some stuff for you to do back here on earth. And if an assignment from the Lord was not intimidating enough, have any of you ever got orders? I know some of you have, like military orders in the mail. They show up, and that's non-negotiable, right? That's what's happening. You got your orders, and that's going. Can you imagine getting orders from the Lord? We all sort of have. That's part of the point. But getting orders from the Lord, and this is directly, he's telling them, guys, this is what I have for you. To love one another as I have loved you. And then check out what he says here in John 14:12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. In greater works than these, he will do because I go to my Father. So these are guys that have traveled with him. They've witnessed the miracles. They've seen all the things that Jesus has done. Most of the time, I'm imagining just scratching their heads, you know, wondering how in the world he does this. Oh, because of who he is. And then Jesus says, you guys, you're going to do these things that I've been doing. In fact, you're going to do greater things than me. So in the 15th verse of John chapter 14, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So I don't know if you can imagine, and I don't know when some of us would have just kind of blanked out or checked out when Jesus says, I'm going away. Maybe for you, it's right there. You know, you've got all your anticipation. You're battling with one another what position you're going to have, who's going to be the greatest. And then Jesus is going away. And then he gives you these things, and then he says, you're going to do the things that I've been doing. You're going to do greater things. You need to keep my commandments. All of this seems like it's weighty, you know, continues to kind of pile on. And if you remember when he started, Thomas interrupts him and says, hey, we don't know. So before Thomas can interrupt him again, he begins to tell them, and I think that's what kind of chapter 15 is all about. He begins to tell them how they're going to be able to do these things. How in the world that's going to be possible. So I'm just going to read through part of this passage as Jesus makes this analogy using this metaphorical language. And he actually makes it pretty simple for us because he tells us what each part means. He's the vine, we're the branches, the gardener, the vine dresser is his Father. But when I read through this, I want you to realize or notice how often he talks about fruit, and how often he uses the word abide. So that's going to be kind of our emphasis tonight, rather than go back through verse by verse. So chapter 15, verse 1. Jesus says, same audience, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, You will ask what you will. You will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. So again, Jesus tells these guys, I'm going away. You can't go with me. I've got some stuff for you to do. So I want you to know that even though I'm no longer going to be physically present with you, we still need to be connected. That's the how. Is there has to be a connection between us. The work I have for you is to bear fruit, and in order to do so, you're going to have to abide in me. Paul actually talks very similar in Romans, talking about that connection in Romans chapter 11, verse 13. He says, for I speak to you Gentiles. And I just kind of want to emphasize that. I'm going to pick a couple of verses here because up until now, to them, the Jews were God's chosen people. And there's this huge transition now. And Paul says, for I speak to you Gentiles. I'm talking to the Gentiles. I'm talking to the non-Jews that want to have a relationship with the true and living God. And then if you skip down a few verses to verse 17 and 18, it says, and some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree. And do not boast against the branches, but if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. Does that make sense? It's not from the branches that the tree gets its strength or the vine gets its strength. So he's saying, you Gentiles, you were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root or the fatness of the olive tree, it calls it. But he says, don't brag about it because you don't support the root. The root supports you. So we can't forget as we're going through this passage the idea of the nourishing root. We're not self-sustainable. Branches aren't self-sustainable. Us Christians are not self-sustainable. In our very first I am the bread of life statement, we talked about that. What happens when you take in nutrition? Or Jesus said, I am the bread. What happens when you eat a piece of bread? You can cut off the very last stage. But what happens? You chew it, okay? Let's skip a couple steps going down into the gullet, and then what happens? We take it in, right, and our bodies break it down, and it actually becomes part of us, right? We get our nourishment from it. So one of the things I encourage you guys to do, too, as we go through these statements is, are there any connections? And it was kind of interesting to me that I am the bread of life. We take that in. It fuels us. It becomes part of us. And kind of what we eat, it's probably why some of us look like string beans. Some of us look like Twinkies, right? It makes a difference on what we consume, what we eat. But it's interesting, if you look at the first of the I am statements, I am the bread of life, and it's bread, and then we get to the last of these, and it's the vine, where we get wine. Those are the two elements that we use to celebrate and remember and connect us to Jesus through communion. So I thought that was pretty cool, seeing that. So this idea of the vine and the branches, what happens to branches that aren't connected to the vine? They die. Do they produce fruit? No. Generally, after Ron told me I had to, I start pruning my apple trees like late winter, early spring. And then when it gets to be this time of year and apples are growing, I don't ever run over to the brush pile to see if those have produced apples. If I want apples, I go directly to the tree, right? Those branches that are connected to the tree. The same is true with vines and branches. There's no fruit on the ones that are cut off. There's no fruit on the ones that have been separated from the vine. So when we're going through this passage, I've encouraged you guys also to read a passage as if for the very first time. And there's some assumptions here. When I'm talking to you Christians and I say, produce fruit, produce much fruit, what is Jesus talking about when he says fruit? What is he thinking? Any idea? I'm really thirsty, so take your time. Good works, okay. Anything else? That's the right answer. I'm not saying what else. Okay, we'll go with that. What's that? More disciples, okay. There's another we'll get to, but we'll go with these. Good works, or things for us to do, right? When Jesus says, I'm going to leave some stuff for you to do, you're going to do the things that I did, you're even going to do more things. So good works, Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God has prepared us, created us in Christ Jesus for us to do stuff, right? So just so there's no confusion on this point, I know there's not here probably, but if you're listening online, we are not saved by works, right? It's not like if we just do a little bit more, we're going to make our way into heaven. But according to this verse and other scriptures, we're saved in part to do good works or to produce fruit. So when we hear things like that, we talked about observation, we talked about interpretation, but then application, the so what, like what does this mean to us? So when we read passages where it talks about that there's an expectation that we're going to produce fruit, that we're going to produce good fruit, as Christians, that should get us thinking. Like what? What kind of fruit? So we said works are doing good things for God, but what am I supposed to be doing? That's what I mean, like personal application. What is Brian supposed to be doing, or Andy supposed to be doing, or Nick supposed to be doing? Personally, how does this apply to us? So rather than I try to do good stuff or I try to do the best I can, what works has God prepared specifically and specially for me or for you? Anybody else ever think like that? Or if not, I pray that you do tonight. You know, as you're going through this, that, hey, maybe that's the reason why you're here tonight, is that you would be challenged by this. If we're supposed to be doing this, then what does it mean for me specifically? And it may be very, very different for me than it is for you. I wasn't created in Christ Jesus to be a good mom, right? Some of you were. So some of it can kind of be a generic thing by the roles that the Lord has given us. I've been called to be a husband. I've been called to be a dad. Those are some things. And then in those roles, there's specific things that I'm supposed to be doing. But beyond that, I have particular calls that maybe you don't, where you guys have other ministries, either through your work or your families or different things in your communities that I may never be invited into to be able to preach the gospel. You know, but you can, just by living it out in your lives. So that's one aspect of fruit. A second aspect of fruit is within us personally. God, you guys have heard me say it a number of times, God did not save us for us to stay exactly the same way that we were before we entered into a relationship with Jesus. We're new creations in Christ, and part of this fruit that is godly attributes, right, or characteristics in us, the fruit of the Spirit. You guys have heard of that, right? So Galatians 5:22-23 says, the fruit of the Spirit, this should be like looking into a mirror for us. Really. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. against such there is no law. So the Holy Spirit comes into us at the time of salvation, and we become connected to Jesus, right? Jesus is going away, but we need to be connected with him. He's the vine, we're the branches, by abiding in him. And this is what all of our lives should look like, regardless of heritage, regardless of personality. This is what our lives at least should begin to look like. All of those characteristics, all of those fruits of the Spirit should be represented in our lives. Jesus makes reference to fruit, and that's where pruning comes in. I was looking yesterday. I've got some huge pumpkin plants in my garden. And when I chase down those vines, like several feet, I've got very few pumpkins. So what should I do? Any ideas? I got it in my notes. What should I do if that's the case? I got huge vines and very little fruit. I'll wait for you, Brooke. Okay. Probably all of those things. I should tend those vines, right? But some of them have broke, and they're still there, and they're withering, but they're still sucking nutrients out of the ground, you know, and stealing from the fruit. So one of the things I should do is kind of cut off the dead wood, you know, or cut off those vines that aren't producing, because some of them, it's just a big show. You know, they're there, they got these gigantic leaves, but it's really all for show. They're not producing any fruit at all. There's nothing of value coming out of them. I also noticed my tomatoes. I've got some tomatoes that have been damaged or diseased, and some of them are open, and some of them the bugs are getting to, and they need to be removed from the vine as well to make more room for healthy growth. And that's what God does with us sometimes as well. If you remember back to those early verses, it didn't just say cut off the dead branches, but those that were producing fruit, that they would be pruned too so they could produce more fruit. Now, some of those damage to tomatoes in my garden is because of neglect, because I haven't gone out there and picked the ones when they needed to be picked necessarily. But sometimes damage happens, and it's not because of neglect, and it's no fault at all of Christians. My yellow squash. My yellow squash has been growing and really doing everything that I've been asking it to do. You know, it's growing in proportion. It's right out there in the sun. It's all healthy. And then I went out there last week and a stinking skunk went after it. I know it was a stinking skunk because I could smell it. But no fault at all of that yellow squash, but it was wounded. And it was damaged, and now it's not good fruit. And it wasn't any fault of that squash. So I want to be careful kind of with this analogy that we're not seeing here that I'm kind of making, because sometimes damage that occurs or weakness that occurs isn't the Christian's fault. Sometimes we can endure wounds that we didn't ask for. The reason why I want to be careful is because sometimes I think there's an over-tendency to be victimized or to be that role. And we see it here sometimes. Somebody new will come, and this is the best church they've ever been to. You guys are the most loving Christians that have ever existed. You're servants. You're the absolute best. And then part of the reason why you're so good is they'll want to tell us about how this church and this church and this church was so bad. And lots of times, a couple weeks down the road, when you say, hey, let's prune some things off of you so you can be producing good fruit, we've wounded them, you know, and they're hurt and they bounce somewhere else. So there is pruning. Sometimes pruning away is damage that's occurred to us. And I don't know if I'm making sense, but things that have happened, wounds that we've endured, blemishes to ourselves that maybe weren't our fault, sometimes those are the things that the Lord wants to prune and cut away as well, if we let him, if we ask him to. And that makes room for new growth and healthy growing. Does that make sense? All right, for two of you it does. Again, that's not the case all the time, that pruning happens like that. Sometimes it's neglect. Is pruning a pleasant thing if you're the vine? No? Anybody ever been pruned? One of the things is, or that I'll remind you of, when God is doing the pruning, because Jesus starts out this chapter saying his Father's the vine dresser, his method and his timing is always perfect. You know, I mentioned Ron told me when I had to prune. My timing on pruning has not always been perfect. And sometimes trying to do a good thing can cause damage as well. When God does the pruning, too, he does it with a surgical knife, you know, with precision. He cuts out what needs to be cut out, and he leaves the healthy tissue, what needs to stay. He doesn't go in and prune with a weed whacker and do all kinds of damage to everything else. Does God prune us when we're older, or is it just young, healthy plants? Yes? Let me read a verse. I didn't put it on here, but I'll read a verse for you guys that maybe this year or last year got that AARP card in the mail. If I can find it. I never should have started this. Yeah. It's a cool verse in Psalm 92. Two verses, I'll back up. Psalm 92, verse 13 says, "Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God." And then verse 14, Psalm 92, 14, "They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing." So, age, like I said, I kind of picture the Lord walking with these guys, seeing an old vine. Just because it's an old vine doesn't mean that it can't produce anymore. Some of you guys, how many of you guys have gardens this year? I know I made some garden analogies already. All right, how many of you guys have gardens this year that have already started to produce? Okay, so those of you that have enjoyed the fruits of your labor or the vegetables of your labor, and you've actually started to harvest those things, how many of you guys planted your gardens this week? Okay, that's another thing, is good fruit sometimes takes time. You know, and we see a lot of people that they get all excited and they want to be there now. Or they want to do this now, or they get saved and they want to plant a church or do all these things, or their own expectations of themselves are that they're going to have huge grape clusters kind of week two into this. So growth takes time. Growth happens over time. Amazing fruit doesn't generally happen overnight. That's not an excuse to procrastinate or be lazy and not do the work, but it's just a reminder that growth does take time. And therefore, be patient, brethren, James says in chapter 5, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. Different climate, different culture. Early rain was important to loosen up the soil and plow before the winter harvest. Some would actually plant then, and that rain would soften up the seed kernel. Some of you guys soak your seeds. And then the early rains, or the latter rain in the spring, would actually make it grow. Verse 5, a couple things I just want to point out about this. Two things I think that are necessary for producing good fruit. Again, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do no thing. So Part of it, I think, is that's essential is humility, knowing this verse, knowing that without him, you can do no thing. You can do nothing. That it's him that does this in us, not because you're so this or so that. Quickly, we've talked about fruit production and pruning and all of that, and even the vines that are producing fruit get pruned because if you cut them back, the nutrients are concentrated and all that. They produce more fruit. But there's a second aspect in this chapter, if you remember in the very first verse, where Jesus talks about being the true vine. So big point of emphasis in all this is us being connected to the vine. But then he starts out and he says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. So one of the things I've been doing with the I am statements in my personal study is Jesus is saying, I am. And he's using that declarative statement of deity that God used himself. So he's attaching himself to that. So what does he mean when he says, I am the true vine? We've noticed in a couple of different spots that when he uses the word true or the good shepherd, it's used as a clarifier or something to distinguish between one thing and another. Right? I am the good shepherd, not just a shepherd, but I'm the good shepherd. And when he used that, he was distinguishing himself from the bad shepherds, right? The religious leaders that just exiled the guy that had been born blind and then healed by Jesus, and they kicked him out of fellowship. He was using them to distinguish himself between them. He was using that to distinguish himself between the hirelings, those that wouldn't lay down their lives for the sheep. So it was a contrast between those things. So when I see this in Bible study and I'm going through and Jesus doesn't say, I'm the vine, you're the branches, but I'm the true vine, what is he talking about there? So investigating that, this is in contrast to a false vine, maybe, or a corrupt vine. And again, one of the things that we miss is the language. We miss the culture, all of those things. You guys have never walked in here and heard me say or gone into work and somebody in authority say, I'm the vine and you're the branches. You know, it's not part of our culture. It just doesn't make sense. It's one of those things, again, and I think Jesus saw this and said, hey, this is something that you guys deal with all the time. But this language was actually something that they would have been familiar with. As Jewish men and reading the Old Testament and being very familiar with that, this whole idea, if you look through the scriptures, it's familiar. The relationship between God and his chosen people, Israel, God is continuously referred to as the vine dresser. And Israel is referred to as the vine. Just a couple quick examples of that. In Psalm 80, verses 7 through 9, it says, restore us, O God. And you can read through that whole psalm. I've just got a few verses here. Restore us, O God of hosts. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. You have brought a vine out of Egypt. Get this language because it's going to tie into the next one too. You've brought a vine out of Egypt, right? Who did God deliver from Egypt? Israel, right? Brought them to the promised land. You have cast out the nations and planted it. You prepared room for it, lots of room, right? The promised land, and caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land. And if you look at Isaiah chapter 5, the first 7 verses of that say, now let me sing to my well-beloved the song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judea, judge, please, between me and my vineyard, God in Israel. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then When I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns, and it goes on. But God is expressing here his displeasure against Israel. His expectation of them, as we can see, was that they would produce good fruit. But they became the corrupt vine. And now Jesus comes along, and he says, I am the true vine. This is the vine that we read about in the Old Testament, but I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. R.C. Sproul, anybody ever heard of him? He does a series of teachings on the I Am statements. And he takes this verse, and he takes a verse out of Hosea 11, and he makes a pretty radical statement. He says that this is Jesus' proclamation that he is the embodiment of Israel. And that may be so in a sense, but if it's so, I think it's actually bigger than that, meaning that we're not, as Christians, grafted into Israel. And we're not grafted into a church. Whether you're Israel, whether you're a Jew, whether you're a Gentile, we need to be grafted in and abide in the vine of Jesus. So, not into a church, but into Jesus. The verse in Hosea, if you want to jot that in your notes, is 11:1. It says, when Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. Interesting language. So Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. It is, I am the true son. You know, looking back to the scripture, I am the true son. I'm the one that produces good fruit, not wild grapes. Again, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. Again, so it's not just the ones in my pumpkin patch that aren't producing anything, that are unproductive, that get cut off. But I need to look at those vines that are producing and see what there needs to be trimmed up and taken away so that they can produce even more fruit, so the nutrients are concentrated to that fruit. Those branches that cut off, what are they good for? Fire, right? They're dead wood. You can't take one of those branches and just stick it in a pot and water and expect grapes to come all over it, because they're no longer connected to the vine. They're dead wood. It's interesting to me, because we read this, and if you envision the church is actually designed to be made up of sheep and goats, right? Wheats and tares, a mixture of these things. I mentioned that those vines on my pumpkins they have all the appearance that they're going to produce fruit, but they're kind of for show. But it's the Lord's job to sort all that out, not ours. But so there's sheep and there's goats. We can't always tell the difference. They look by appearance that they fit, but they don't produce any fruit. I personally don't believe that it's possible to be a Christian and not produce any fruit. None at all. That if you're truly a new creation in Christ, and we talked about the different aspects of fruit, good works, but also godly character in us, that there's going to be evidence of that in the life of a Christian. So, verse 3 says, you are already clean. Who's he talking to again? You guys remember? The disciples. So he's saying, you guys, you're already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. So you guys are clean, the pruning's been done, but you still have to stay close to me. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. So the amount of fruit that we produce is directly related to our connection to Jesus, right? If we're detached from Jesus, if we've been cut off or we've broken off, we're not going to produce any fruit. If there's a weak connection, you know, or we're a very young vine, we're not going to produce a lot of fruit. Or if we're cracked in our connection. So the amount of fruit that we bear is directly related to our relationship with the vine, spending time with the vine, being in the Word, being in prayer. One quick thing that I'll end with. You guys know one of the reasons that I love the book of James is because I actually think that there has been, I don't know if I'll say error, kind of overcorrection in the church. The verse that I read earlier from Ephesians, that we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. The two verses right before that, let me get to those. Say this. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We read that, or the church as a whole reads that, and embrace grace and somehow conclude that works don't matter. You know, they don't have to do anything. And the problem with that is if you read through the scriptures, if you read the words of Jesus, he expects us to produce fruit. He expects us to produce good fruit, both in our own lives, those attributes, the fruits of the Spirit, and serving others. Love each other as he loved us. Wash one another's feet as he modeled for us. So he expects us to produce good fruit, not wild grapes. And that's actually worse than producing no fruit. Wild grapes producing something that could be actually toxic to others. I was going to share about your cherry tomatoes on the counter, but I won't.